Now, with this in mind and with this as a background, the apostle enters a third section or another section of his treatise to the Colossians, in which he makes a threefold appeal. Verse 8, let no man rob you. Verse 16, let no man judge you. Verse 18, let no man beguile you. Now let me start with verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now this word spoil, of course, it's a good English word, but it was used more 300 years ago when our authorized version of the Bible was translated. Actually, we would sooner say rob. It's not the way grandma spoils her little grandchild, but it has the idea of making spoil of. You know the phrase, to the victor belongs the spoils. Now then, beware lest any man rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now let's take that apart a little. Beware lest any man rob you through philosophy. You know what philosophy is. Philosophy is not science. Man may be looking for scientific facts in philosophizing, but philosophy is not science. It is the love of wisdom. It is the working of the human mind. We'll say, here are a young husband and wife, and the bell rings, and she goes to the door, and the mailman has arrived, and among the letters is one that has a black strip around it, but no return address. And the husband says, oh, I bet that's from your mother. I bet you grandma has died, and now your mother wants to come in and live with us. And the wife says, oh, dear, don't talk that way. I don't think that's so at all, because grandma was very well the last time I was there. I think this is, and she's got another idea. And they banter it back and forth until finally the husband says, well, open it, open it. So she gets a knife and she opens the letter, and all it is an advertisement from a mortuary. Well, they've been philosophizing. That wasn't science. That was philosophy. And there's a great deal of philosophy, beloved, nothing more than the working of men's minds, the mind that God himself created, but they don't give him credit for that. If it works fairly well, they boast about it as though they had created it themselves, as though they had produced it. And Paul says, beware lest any man rob you through philosophy. Don't go by what man thinks, but what by what God says in his word. And he says, don't let any man rob you through philosophy and vain deceit. Ah, there is such a thing as vain deceit, even in the pulpit. Don't think that the pulpit is all perfect, no matter where you find it, by no means. Ah, no, there is vain or shallow pride and deceit in many a case where the gospel is supposed to be preached. And he adds, after the tradition of men. I read a little statement just a short while ago by a supposedly great theologian, and it was a statement about the Scofield Reference Bible, which happened to be rather contrary to the teaching of his denomination. And so he said, we must conclude in this book review that in view of the creed of our denomination and the welfare of our church, or the peace of our church, that this Bible is a very dangerous one, this Scofield Reference Bible. Well, now, I would have no objection to what the man thinks about the Scofield Bible, the Scofield Reference Bible. Ah, but the point is that he was only looking to see whether it was in agreement with the creed of the denomination, and whether it would help to make peace in the denomination, or perhaps would disturb it. That's the sad fact, that many a theologian, so-called, many a great man in the pulpit is thinking not first of what the truth is, even though it may disturb his church or denomination. He's thinking only of what his denomination or his church teaches, and that must be it, because don't disturb that. Don't let anything spoil the peace that we have now, even if it happens to be truth that's spoiling it. Well, Paul says, don't let anybody rob you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Now that's very beautiful indeed. He says, don't let anybody rob you or take you away from Christ, whether it be by philosophy or vain deceit or tradition or the principles of the world. If it isn't centered in him, if it isn't according to Christ, be careful. Don't let anybody rob you, because all you are or have, my dear Christian friend, is in him. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's all in him. Now, he says in Ephesians 3, verses 17 and 19, he says, I hope that Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. And then the end of the 19th verse, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In Colossians 1:19, this same book, he says, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And here he says that the believer is made full. Verse 10, you're made full in him. Don't let anybody rob you. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you are unsaved, my dear friend, you need Christ. You can't have anything that's worth anything apart from him. What do you want? Forgiveness of your sins? Justification? Peace with God? Peace of heart and mind? True joy? Assurance for the future? Heaven? The knowledge of the Word? You can't have any of it until you have received Christ for yourself as your own personal Savior. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And if you are saved, you must see that all you have and all you have and are in him. As the old hymn went, all that I need, he will always be. All that I need, till his face I see. All that I need through eternity, Jesus is all I need. He's the fount of every blessing. He's the source of all supply. Don't let anybody rob you of him or anything that you have in him rightfully. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he goes on to say, and ye are complete in him. Now the word complete is quite all right as a translation. But their word for complete, really two words in the original, were made full. And you see how beautifully that goes with verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are made full in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Acts 13:38 and 39, do you remember Paul's words there? In that synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia, that be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that by this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Then in Ephesians 1:6, he says that we have been made to be accepted in the Beloved One, in Christ. God has accepted us in Christ. And here he says, you're complete or made full in Christ. Here comes somebody and says, oh yes, but you can't just be saved by grace through faith alone, although God says we can. But there are many religious people who say we can't. And he says, oh, you have to keep the law. Or another says, you must submit to this or that rite. The most popular one, of course, is water baptism. You have to be baptized with water. Anybody comes to you with any such demands, you tell him, I am complete in Christ. God says so. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, are made full in him. What more can I have that I don't have in Christ? In myself I have come short of the glory of God, but in him I am complete. Now actually, verse 10 is just the text of a sermon. Verse 10, he says, you're complete in him. And then he goes on in verses 11 to 13 to show the details in what ways we are complete in him. Verse 11, he says, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith or the fidelity of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or given life together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. All right then, he says you're complete in him. First, you're circumcised with Christ. Now, physical circumcision, of course, was the sign which distinguished God's chosen nation from the wicked and licentious Gentiles among whom they lived. But the sad thing was that soon they began boasting in this, as though in itself it made them different from others. It didn't. We read about Abraham that it was only a sign, a seal of the righteousness which he had by faith. But his children, in too many cases, began to boast in the rite itself, just as many boast in baptism today. We have so many baptized converts, as though baptism did anything at all to anyone. And so God abolished the sign of circumcision. Well, here he says, in Christ we have what circumcision was intended to signify. We have been put to death. We have been put to death in Christ. The putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now he says this circumcision is without hands, verse 11. And that's why God finds no fault with the believer in Christ. It is true that we often fail, but in Christ we are perfect, and God, by grace, sees us now in Christ. Old Paul says, don't let anybody rob you of this. Now there are some who, of course, say that baptism takes the place of circumcision, but he goes on to say here, you're complete in him, you're circumcised with him. Now in verse 12, you're buried with him. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of the minister? By no means. Through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. Now it's strange, but there's a great danger which many give into, of assuming that whenever Paul speaks of baptism, he means water baptism. Why, that is certainly very, very far from the truth. And here, certainly, he is not speaking of physical baptism any more than he's speaking of physical circumcision in verse 11. In verse 11, he says, you are crucified. You are put to death with him. In verse 12, you are buried with him. And you are raised with him. Now then, surely, baptism does not take the place of circumcision. The Scripture nowhere says this at all. There's not a single passage in the whole New Testament that states or implies that baptism takes the place of circumcision. There's not a single passage in the whole New Testament that states or implies that babies were baptized. And remember, it was babies who were circumcised according to the law on the eighth day. And they were circumcised at the parents' determination. But water baptism was performed only in response to personal repentance and faith. Then the rite of circumcision was for males only, while water baptism is for both male and female. And the Apostle Paul practiced both circumcision and baptism during his early ministry, before he wrote his first epistle. But it's clear that by that time, the time he wrote his first epistle, he didn't practice either of them. In the passage we're reading, it's very clear that circumcision and baptism both are accomplished for the believer in Christ. Paul's great argument to the Galatians, remember, was, it's not circumcision that avails anything, but it's Christ. How dishonoring, then, to Christ and his finished work it must be to substitute another rite for circumcision and say, in effect, it's not circumcision, but baptism. Paul says, oh, don't let anybody rob you if it's not after Christ. It must be Christ, Christ. Everything must center in him. All you have, all you have and are in Christ. In the sixth chapter of Romans, he makes it so very clear. Don't you know, he says, that if many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? Now that can't be water baptism. Water doesn't baptize anyone into Christ's death. You were made one with Christ in his death when by faith you accepted what he did at Calvary. You saw Christ, as it were, dying at Calvary, and you said, that's not his death. He had no death to die. The wages of sin is death. He's dying my death. That's when you are baptized into Christ. That's when you were made one with him. Strange to say that in all the confusion about baptism and circumcision, some have taken this buried with him of Colossians 2:12 and made it to mean immersion, baptism by immersion. That is even crude. It's not scriptural. And it's not even sensible. Can you tell me, were men ever buried in water? Only if by accident they should die at sea. Men aren't buried in water, and they weren't in Scripture time. They were buried in the earth or in the rocks or sometimes even above the ground, but not in water. No, let me say this too. I think every fundamental Baptist believer, every fundamental immersionist would agree that the moment I accept Christ as my Savior, I am crucified with Christ, and I am raised to walk in newness of life. I am given new life. He that hath the Son of God hath life. Everyone, every fundamental immersionist would agree to that. Well, if I've been raised with Christ, crucified and raised with him, wasn't I buried with him then? Of course I must have been. How can I be raised from the dead and not be buried? Now then, he says all of this comes under the heading, you're complete in him. Don't let anybody rob you. You are put to death in the flesh, circumcised with Christ. You're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. And that not through the operation of the minister, I repeat, but through the operation of God. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened or given life together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I might just say that we have a little booklet entitled Water Baptism. Just that's the title of it, Water Baptism. It discusses whether or not water baptism is in God's program for this dispensation of grace. Also, in the current issue of our magazine, The Berean Searchlight, we have several articles on water baptism, which I think you will enjoy and get light from. So, if you are writing in for the first time, if you write in for the first time, as our announcer will tell you, we will send you a Get Acquainted package with many hours of delightful Bible study literature. But be sure to ask for the two booklets on baptism. The one is our current magazine, and the other is the little booklet, Water Baptism. Just ask for the two booklets on baptism. And even if you are not writing in for the first time, be sure to write in for these two booklets. Write us for the two booklets on water baptism, and we will see that you get them. One is the booklet itself entitled Water Baptism, and the other is our current issue of the Searchlight with three articles. Does water baptism take the place of circumcision? Paul sheds the light of the cross on circumcision and baptism, and an article entitled 1900 Year Background. So be sure to write in for the booklet on baptism. Now, I would just like to repeat those little passages in the current issue of the Searchlight in which Paul does shed the light of the cross on circumcision and baptism. Listen to what he says in Galatians 5:11 and Galatians 6:14 on circumcision. If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. But God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom